Let us commence public worship and we'll sing together from Psalm 78, 7, 8. Psalm 78, singing together from verses 2 to 7. Psalm 78, from verse 2 to verse 7. My mouth shall speak a parable and sayings dark of old, the same which we have heard and known, and us, our fathers, told. We also will them not conceal from their posterity, them to the generation to come declare will we. Verses 2 to 7, singing to the tune of Evangel. Please open your copies of God's Word to the New Testament and the Book of Acts. The Book of Acts, the historical book, together with the Gospels of the New Testament. Acts chapter 17. We'll read the whole of the chapter together, but it is with the Lord's help that we will examine verses 10 to 13, most specifically verses 11 and 12. So Acts chapter 17, commencing our reading at verse 1. Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, that is Mars Hill, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply, if by chance they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Amen. Please take up your psalm books to Psalm 19. We'll sing the second half of the psalm from verse 7 to the end. No, just to verse 11. From verse 7 to verse 11, God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Verses 7 to 11 of Psalm 19, singing to the tune of Pharant.
Oh.
briefly stand to pray before the preaching of the word. O Most High God, we give thee thanks and we pray that it may be humble thanks for all that we have received from thee, all the means of grace that we have enjoyed even thus far this afternoon. We are not worthy to receive the smallest crumb from thy table, and yet thou art pleased to have mercy upon us. And even though, as it is so often, Lord, that we do not listen aright, that we do not consider and remember thy word, that we often leave it in the church pew and do not take it home, and that we do not meditate on it and apply it in our lives. And yet, Lord, we pray, even though our sins against thee be great, even in public worship, where often it is our lips and not our hearts that are at work, we pray for thee to be merciful to us, to forgive us these foolishnesses, that we have not glorified thee, and we have not enjoyed thee in the worship of God, and in fact have been found to despise thy word and the gospel. But Lord, forgive us, be merciful unto us, enable us this afternoon to hear the word, enable us to understand and believe it. Bless the word to us, everyone, whether we're young or old, Lord, whether it is our first or second language, that we may hear and believe, that we may glorify thee, that we may be saved. Give help to thy servant, whom thou knowest needs much help from heaven. Give all that is needed. Give thy spirit and that unction to preach the word of God. Give much help, O Lord, that thy flock will be fed and that the name of Christ will be glorified. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer of God's elect. Amen. And so it is with the Lord's gracious help that we consider together verses 10 to 13, and most especially the words of verses 11 and 12. But we read together verses 10 to 13 of Acts chapter 17. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Amen. So we see there that the church at Berea heard the preaching of the Apostle Paul. We're not given much content of his preaching there, but we have in the previous verses that we've already read some idea of his preaching in Thessalonica, where he was before he came to Berea. He alleged that Christ must needs have suffered, that he rose from the dead, that this Jesus whom he preached is Christ, is the Messiah, is the promised, anointed, and appointed of God. And so this is something of the preaching that they heard, and it was not educated preaching, as in it wasn't academic. It wasn't filled with difficult phrases, even using foreign languages that we would these days, we might use a French term or even a Latin phrase. In those days, indeed, they might use a Greek term that would be unfamiliar to the people. But it was not educated preaching. Paul makes that clear when he writes to the Corinthian church, in his first letter, chapter 2 and verse 4. And he says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So it wasn't academic, it wasn't philosophical, it wasn't there to show off to those in the pew, it wasn't there to impress man. It wasn't done out of the fear of man, it was done out of the fear of God, and therefore his preaching was simple, it was clear, but it was also not fancy. He says also in his second letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, so that everybody would understand what the hope of the gospel is, what the good news is." So not educated academic language, not difficult language, plain language. And that word that's translated as plainness can also be translated as boldness. So bold and plain. The consciences would be hit, the heads would be filled, the hearts might be bruised, that the Holy Ghost would do his work. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Not in spite of the preaching, but through the preaching. Clear, not complicated, not obscure, but clear, plain, and bold. We would use the term, Scottish Presbyterians would use the term, popular preaching. And that can sound so terrible these days. We look around the world and we see these so-called evangelicals or whatever, and they're preaching whatever tickles the ears of men. That is not what popular means in that way. Popular means to the people, the populace. Popular preaching, preaching to everybody in the pew, whether you're 9 years old or 90, whether you've been to university or you barely scraped by to get a job at 15, whatever it is, whether you work with your hands or you work with your head, it makes no difference. It must be able to speak to everyone. So not using these highfalutin words, not using difficult things, not obscuring, not veiling the word of God as if we've become Jews to veil the face of Moses. No, it's to be unveiled. It's to be open. And then what we find is these Berean Christians who sit under the clear, the plain, the open, the bold preaching of the Apostle Paul then went home and did something with it. Didn't just file out of church, start talking about the things of last week and next week, or the coming week. They went home, they took the word home with them. And they checked. They checked to see if whatever the apostle had preached was correct. They searched the scriptures. Now some might respond, how rude. It's the apostle Paul. How cynical. How mistrusting. Surely they should just listen and believe and never question. But that's not what we see here. It's certainly not the reaction of Luke, who wrote this account. Was Paul offended? We do not see that at all. We do not see Luke saying, "Well, I thought it was quite good, but Paul was offended." On the contrary, how does Luke describe them? He says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica." They were noble, they were upstanding, they were high-born. They were a better breed of listener and believer. And do you know why? He goes on to say what they did. That made them noble, much more noble than those in Thessalonica. We might actually turn around and say, are you a Thessalonian or are you a Berean in how you treat the word of God? How you treat the word of God. Now, as regarding the Thessalonians, we know that the Apostle Paul sent two letters to them, filled with teaching and rebuke and warning. They needed more help. We know there are other churches in Ephesus and in Galatia and elsewhere. They needed that help. The church at Corinth had lots of problems and needed the apostles' help to teach them, to rebuke them, to warn them, admonish them. But notice that no letter of correction or admonishment or warning was ever sent to Berea. They were more noble. They received the word, they believed the word, they treasured the word, they applied the word, because they studied the scriptures to see whether those things were so. And so it is with the Lord's gracious help this afternoon that we hope to consider the nobility of verifying each sermon. I'm sorry for that long word. The nobility of checking the truth of each sermon. The nobility of checking the truth of each sermon. And in 3 points, as the Lord is pleased to help us, we have firstly their noble inclinations. Their noble inclinations we see in verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And we can continue to read that. Secondly, their healthy relationship to the preacher. Again, we look at verse 11. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And then thirdly, the resultant spiritual blessings. We see that summed up in verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. In other words, many. Therefore, many of them believed. You see, what they did in verse 11 bore fruit, we see in verse 12. The nobility of checking the truth of each sermon. So our first point then is their noble inclinations. Their noble inclinations. We could say their noble habits. Verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And how were they noble? Firstly, we see that they were ready to receive the word. They received the word with all readiness of mind. We have written in verse 11. So their attitude was one of an upright spiritual hunger. They were not, as we would call them, pew warmers. They just came in, they sat down, they warmed the pew for an hour and a half, they stood up and went out, despising the gospel, the word of God, and the privilege that they have to hear the voice of Christ preached to them, spoken to them, read to them, and as we do, sing. They received the word. It says upright. And they desired to be fed. They desired to be taught. They just come in and count the panes of glass on all the windows, or count the numbers of slats here on the side here, or count how many dots they could see on the top here. They did not distract their heads and distract their minds and close down their ears. They had an upright hunger, a desire to be fed, to be taught. And that is what we understand in that expression, receive the word. They took it to themselves. They came with all readiness of mind. We'll look at the receiving in a second. And what is that readiness? Does that just mean that they were prepared for the preaching? They expected preaching. And so they came in and said, right, here we go as a sermon. 45 minutes, an hour, we'll see. No, it's that they were prepared spiritually. They had prepared themselves. And again, that preparation does not have to be a two-hour Bible study and a half-hour time of prayer in the morning or before the service. And for those with children, you'll know that's nigh on impossible anyway. But it is quietening down yourself and taking some time between you and the Lord, and be it half a minute, be it 5 minutes, that you would desire that the Lord would give you that hunger and that he would satisfy that hunger, that he would speak to you and he'd open your ears and heart to hear that word, that you would take diligence. And that is really a most important word when we consider the noble Bereans. the diligence that they had when it came to the things of God and to the eternity of their own soul. Due diligence. So they were prepared. They had a willingness. They had an eagerness. And as I've mentioned, there was no sinful turning off of the ears and distracting themselves or distracting others. But they wanted to hear what God would say to their soul. And that is an important thing that we must understand. And as we mentioned a few times in the last few weeks, that when the word is open, God is speaking to you and there is no exception. It might be a word of instruction. It might be a word of correction. It might be a word of rebuke. It might be a word that convicts. It might be a word that converts. But the Lord's word does go forth and it does achieve that which he has determined that it will do. And it has a determination. It has a plan. And may it be a savor of life unto life. And may it not be a savor of death unto death. Because you've learnt, and even from today, to be a noble Berean when it comes to the things of God, and especially, therefore, the Word of God. Preparation is also making sure that you're able to get to sleep on time, even having a nap. I know our services are very close, there's not much time, but there is some time. Is preparing yourself to sit and to listen as much as you're able. But they were ready to receive the word. They were ready. They readied themselves. But secondly, we see that they received the word when it was preached. So they were ready to receive it. And when it was preached, they did receive it. They receive it means to accept it. It's the same word in Greek. Receive and accept. It's not the idea here that something is offered to you and then you just fold your arms and don't accept it. That's not the understanding here. The receiving of the word is that the word is preached and you accept it. That you take it. But they immediately received it. Why? Again, because their attitude was a good one. It was a correct one. It was a noble one. And they believed the word. We understand that from what we see in verses 11 and 12. And not only is regarding salvation, but they believed that it was the word of God. That it was the word of God. And you might say to yourself, well, surely I believe it is the word of God. Well, the Thessalonians had to be helped with this. And we've already seen what a bad example they are in the first part of Acts 17. What does Paul write to them? He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe." So we see that there was a change in the church of Thessalonica. There was improvement, there was blessing, there was repentance from disbelieving. And they received it not as the word of men. And maybe that's what your attitude is that you receive the word of God as the word of man. You say, no, I believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the word of God. Well, what is the preached word of God? As long as the preacher is preaching the word of God, is opening up the word, it is the word of God to you. And that, I think, is the biggest difference that you need to learn from the Bereans. It's not just some religious exercise that there's a man in the pulpit preaching the word of God and it's going over your head or in one ear and out the other. It is God speaking to you and each and every one of you. And I appreciate the really small ones might find it difficult to hold their attention, but might be able to get a few words, a little bit of understanding. And so you get what you can. You understand what you can. You receive what you can. Because as it is in truth, the word of God. And so sitting there under the preaching, you're not to sit there in judgment upon the word of God. You are to try to understand it. You are, as we will see, you are to go home and to try to understand it. For some people, it's really helpful to take notes in the preaching. I know some of us do. You take the notes, you put down, and we have in the bulletin, we have the main outline, which is very helpful. You go home, then you've got the text, you've got the outline, you've maybe got a description sometimes. And you can take that home and then, and you take it to yourself a second time. There are many here who are cattle farmers. Many have sheep or goats, and you know that they are ruminants, and they just take the food once, but they don't just take it in, and that wouldn't do them good. They need to bring up the cud, and they need to work through the cud, and then they swallow it again. And that's most necessary, that they would get as much goodness out of the food as possible. Now, we could apply that to the flock of God. That's you. As the flock of God, you chew on the grass. Yeah, the Lord who is our shepherd, he leads us beside the still waters, but he brings us into pastures green that we can feed, and he feeds us, but then we've got to be diligent cud chewers. We're to consider the word again and bring it up, as it were, and go through it and try to understand it. It is, as it were, you have a piece of meat on the bone, and you're just going to take off the big piece of meat and throw the thing away. No, you're going to gnaw away and get as much meat off that bone as possible. And if it's really well cooked, you might chew the ends and even get some of the marrow out. You'll do your best to get as much out of that piece of food as you can. And you will get more goodness out of it. And so there is that receiving of the preached word. Now, we're not to judge the Lord, we're not to judge the ministry, but we are to discern it, and we see the Bereans doing that, and we'll look at that in a minute. So they were ready to receive the word, they received the word that was preached. Thirdly, they studied the scriptures every day. So they came with a good attitude, they received the word with a good attitude, and then they did due diligence. The necessary duty of taking that word home with them and checking it against the scriptures. Checking it against the scriptures. And again, was that because they were cynical or suspicious? No. They wanted to confirm the word that God had preached to them. Was it really as had been preached? Had they maybe misunderstood something? Had the preacher misspoken? That happens. But had they misunderstood it? Or was there an imbalance in the preaching? Had the preacher said something that sounded good, but was that exactly what was in the word? Maybe his exegesis wasn't spot on. Maybe his ministry is out of balance. There are all of these things. But is it really so what I heard? And in the context of the gospel preaching of Paul, is it really true that this Jesus of Nazareth, that he is the Christ, the long promised and waited for Messiah? Is that so? Let us look in the scriptures. Paul, he referred to Isaiah 53, and then he referred to Psalm 110, and then he referred to Psalm 22, and explained to us what happened on Golgotha and all of these other matters. And they became students of the Bible. And they were teachable students. No, not all students are teachable, but they were teachable students. And they were humble because they submitted themselves to the word of God. They believed the word. They studied the word. They researched the word. We will look at some more of these things in a second there. So the noble inclinations, the noble habits of these church-going Bereans. Secondly, their healthy relationship to the preacher. Be a little bit of overlap here from what I've already said. Their healthy relationship to the preacher. So verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. So firstly, they researched the sermon and searched the scriptures daily. So this is important that we understand they didn't just read the word. There are many of us that read the word. You have a portion that you read. That's not what he's saying. He's saying they searched the scriptures. They examined them. Literally, the word that's used is a word they interrogated the scriptures. They pored over the word of God and they tried to understand. And, oh, that sounds like something that Zechariah said. Then they'll look in Zechariah and they'll try to understand what's being said there. They do their best to understand what the word is saying. They interrogated. They searched to see if Jesus was the Christ, to see if these gospel promises are really as the preacher said. Now, it can't be that easy. And the Bible says, no, it's not that easy, but for God nothing is impossible. Oh, so God's in charge of the gospel then? Yes. So God commits the means of grace? Yes. So God wants us to be Bereans to check these things, that the word of God would not just go in one ear and out the other, but it would go in and that we would research it, that we would interrogate the word, that we would find exactly what the word says about my soul, about Christ, about the gospel. What is this doctrine of repentance? What does saving faith truly mean? To understand these promises, and there are many and rich promises in the Bible, and am I reading them and am I believing them? Am I allowed to believe them? And going through all of this, you learn more and more how faithful, how true, how consistent, what a whole, a unity the Word of God is, and how faithful the God of the Bible is. A God to be feared and a God to be loved. A God to be obeyed and a God to be worshipped. And so they take the preached word, we see. And they take it home. They use that, it seems, as a basis for their own daily Bible study or their family worship. They research and notice with me every day. There are plenty that go to church and they think, well, just attending church and hearing the Bible once a week, that'll keep me going for the whole of the week. I'm glad you don't have that attitude about physical food. We'd be a skinny lot. If you honestly think that your soul can be fed once a week and will survive 6 days with no food, and yet many do think that. And if they do have their Bible reading, it is a mere reading. It's not a consideration. That there's no opening up of the word. There's no trying to understand the word. No, I've just done my duty. I've done my chapter. I've done those verses. That's it. Move on. That's just like looking at a McDonald's menu. Just looking at it. Put it down. You've not consumed anything, and probably the menu is more nutritious than the food itself. But the point is, you need to feed the soul. And this is what they did. This was given to them under the means of grace, the public worship. They received the word and they took it home. And it kept them busy. Every day. Researching. Trying to understand. So they researched the sermon, but why? Because they were lovers of the truth. They were lovers of the truth. They believed the scripture as the source of divine truth. So here we have this apostle Paul. They may have known something of his background. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a most learned man. He hated the church of Christ, and then Christ converts him. And how he serves the church, he serves the Lord whom he once hated. And they may know some things of that. They may be impressed by things like that. But we see that they hear his preaching, they receive it, and then they go to check whether those things were so. Because they believed that the scriptures were the repository, the source of divine truth, nothing else. They didn't go and ask Jason in the neighboring town. They didn't go and ask anybody else. They went straight to the scriptures. Remember, these are illiterate people. This is a literate society. And they went to read the scriptures to see if these things were so as they had been preached. this was so important to the Berean Christians, and it should be important to you. Must be. John wrote this in his third epistle. Now, that's a very tiny epistle that we have. And he says in verses 3 and 4 of that epistle, it's so small it doesn't even have more than one chapter. So in verses 3 and 4 of the one chapter, he says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Paul the Apostle could say that about the Bereans, having no other joy but the fact that they are truth lovers, truth seekers. They seek the truth, and we say, well, there's therefore they're seeking Christ. Yes, he who is the way, the truth, and the life. They're seeking Christ in the Scriptures. The only place that we can find Christ is in the Scriptures. So they were desirous to know what the truth is, what true doctrine is, what the true way of salvation is, what is the true gospel, because there are many and varied in the world. We know even when Paul is writing to the Galatians, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Even in the time of the apostles, false gospels, half gospels, incomplete gospels, confusing gospels were being preached. And the apostles were doing their best to combat it. The church has not improved in 2,000 years. Still the home of false teachers and false gospels. But all the answers to those questions that I've just posed, what is the truth, what is the doctrine, the true doctrine, what is the true gospel, how can I be saved? All of the answers are in the Scriptures. And so the Bereans had taken to heart that which Christ had said to the Jews. The Jewish leaders he was speaking to and he was preaching to them and to others in John chapter 5, verse 39. I'm sure a very well-known verse. "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So Christ in all the Scriptures. And of course, in that context, he's saying, look in the Old Testament. Look in the Old Testament. The New Testament canon was not yet complete in the time of the apostles, certainly hadn't even begun to be written in the time of Christ. But search the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament, we may say. So they researched the sermon. They were lovers of the truth. But thirdly, and as I've mentioned in my introduction already, they did not offend the apostle. The apostle was not offended. It is not recorded. It's not hinted at anywhere here. He wasn't offended that they did not implicitly, blindly believe him. He was not so insecure as to need that from those that would hear him. That you were to listen and obey and just believe because he'd said it. And neither was the apostle afraid of them finding anything in the Scriptures that would prove him wrong or in error. Why? Because he preached the Scriptures. He preached Christ and him crucified. He preached nothing else. It wasn't a history sermon. It wasn't a sermon full of anecdotes and historical happenings to humans. Please, no, give me the word of God is the only thing that I need to be wise unto salvation. So he didn't do that. He preached the Scriptures. They went and checked them and found out that he preached what was in the Scriptures. He preached the whole counsel of God. As he said to the Ephesian elders, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So that was his manner, to open the Scriptures and to preach from them. And so you could go home and check. He said this, this, and this. Do I see it in there? Yeah, I see it. This, this, and this. So he was not offended, but we read in verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica," because Luke, who wrote Acts, praises them. He praises them. He compares them most favorably to the Thessalonians. They were noble, they were high-born. He's saying these are the aristocrats of the Christian church. These are noble. They know their responsibility. They are gifted and they are glorious. There's all these ideas that we can understand from that word, noble. Well, let us learn from this that the scriptures are accessible to the average believer. That's what we see here. Paul doesn't rebuke them. He says, hey, you lot are not apostles. You're not ordained ministers. You're not of the church authorities. What do you think you're doing reading the word yourself? He doesn't speak to them like the Roman Catholic Church speaks to its people. Even parts of the Anglican Church would speak to its people like that. They were noble, Luke said, one of the co-missionaries with Paul. Yes, they can search them. They can understand. You do not need an ecclesiastical body like the Roman Catholic Church or whatever to understand the scriptures. And if the church has clear doctrines, we do, they are there to guide the believer in all truth. Why do we believe this then? Well, for example, the Shorter Catechism. The reason why we believe, question 21, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Why do we believe that? Well, look at 1 Timothy 3, 2 and verse 5, John 1 and verse 4, and we can go on. Because the scriptures reveal it, this is what we believe. This is what you are to believe because it's clearly taught in the scriptures. And so there is certainly the place for the church authorities to know doctrine and to teach doctrine. And yet everybody should still open up their Bibles to check to see if it is so. This also points to an important point that there is to be a consistency between what the scriptures say, what the confessional standards teach, and what goes forth from the pulpit. It should all speak the same word with the same spirit, the same message, one thing. They must agree one with another. And if that's not the case, and you are to discover, certainly not in the scriptures is not the problem. It certainly cannot be in any reformed standard because they merely echo the word of God. So it obviously must be something with the pulpit. But they all must agree, and you must be a good Berean every time you sit in the pew, every time you hear the word of God. Now he says this and this. Is that what the text is really saying? Is that the context of the text? Are there other texts that prove it? Is there light from Scripture elsewhere that helps me to understand this is exactly what God is saying to me? So no blind obedience is permitted. God has given you a mind. He's enabled you to read. He's brought the Scriptures to you in black and white. What does the Lord say to his people? Let us reason together. Bring your brain into the service and research and understand and discern, that is, judge between what is true and not true, and be a good Berean. Be a noble believer. Be a person that fears God more than man. That is also something that could be said about the Bereans. So you have a duty, you have scriptural warrant, you have the example of the Bereans. So their noble inclinations, we've seen their healthy relationship to the preacher, because they were very happy to take his word, research it, look it up. And we know that there was conversations, we looked at that elsewhere, that he would speak to people, he would reason with them out of the scriptures. We see in verse 2 of chapter 17. And finally, the resultant spiritual blessings. There were spiritual blessings, there were gospel blessings granted to such people who took the word of God so seriously. They submitted themselves to the word of God and not to the preacher. Because the preacher is to be submitted to the word of God. And that's what you're to check. And many people, they will preach the party line. They will preach the tradition, but they shift off from what the Bible teaches them. And so we are to discern. We are to chew the meat and spit out the bones. So verse 12, the resultant spiritual blessings. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. So we see firstly that the means of grace was blessed. It was blessed. We see it's blessed. Therefore, many of them believed. What does that therefore mean? It's often said, you no doubt know this yourself, if you see a therefore, you've got to ask yourself what it's there for. And the therefore is pointing back to what's just been said. Now, the therefore might just be the previous verse. It might be the previous section. You have to read it to understand. This is regarding the previous verse. Because of everything we see about the spiritual nobility of the Bereans, therefore, for this reason, many of them believed. They made very diligent use of those means, those methods, those channels of grace that God has given to the church. Again, it's not just as a cow just takes a couple of blades of grass, pulls them, chews them, swallows them, and walks away, and that's it. Because of their noble traits, because of that eagerness of mind to be hungry for the word, to receive the word, to study the word, to receive the word, to check if all these things were so as they were preached, to check it, to confirm it, to understand it. Therefore, the means of grace is greatly blessed to them. It should be a great encouragement to those themselves who are seeking salvation, who are seeking the Lord. Well, seek the scriptures, search the scriptures. Be diligent in the means of grace. You're not just hearing it, but you're taking it home. You're interrogating the word of God. Is that so? And not just keeping it at a distance. I see that's the way of salvation. And you're keeping it very distant from yourself. As opposed, no, this is the way of my salvation. God has made this promise to whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, surely I should call upon the name of the Lord. They took the word of the Lord at face value. Therefore, many of them believed. They believed. So what do we understand? Well, it's emphasized. We've looked at this before. At least we certainly have in the monthly gospel outreach. Romans 10, verse 17 makes it very clear that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not hearing anything else. No, hearing specifically the word of God. You've heard the word of God, and it is the means. How can I put it in any simple way? If you want to get money from your bank account, you can't just go knocking on the next door neighbor's door and saying, can you give me some of my money? He hasn't got your bank account. He hasn't got your records, and he's certainly not going to give you his money, probably. If you need money out of your bank account, you have got to go to that cash machine, that ATM machine. You've got to go to that particular one of your bank, and you've got to go there and draw it out. That is where you will get the money. That is where you'll get the benefit of having a bank account. By going to that place that your bank has provided for you to get your money. And in a similar way, there is a way that a sinner can hear the gospel and be saved. Not just hearing, there is a bank machine, a cash machine down there. But going to that cash machine and drawing out that what is there for you, of course. There is nothing in your spiritual bank account. You're in poverty, you're in debt. We could go into that side of it as well. But what I mean is that there is, the Lord has prepared a way for sinners to hear the good news. And in hearing the good news, he will supply the grace that is needed, according to the purpose of his own pleasure and will. But that's what we read in Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now they had the Apostle Paul, who didn't preach to them a half gospel or a hyper gospel or any other gospel. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they heard it, and they were diligent about the means of grace, and therefore many of them believed. So the means of grace was blessed, the conversions were multiplied. Many were saved. This is not just a one or two, because they all had this attitude. They probably learned from each other. Probably saw, well, that person's always taking notes all the time. Why are you taking notes all the time? So I can remember, so I can go home. Oh, yeah, because I keep on forgetting. I forget the third point all the time. I remember the first two, but I always forget the third. Someone says, well, I only remember the title and the few texts. I said, well, we'll take notes then. Whatever it is, practical things that you're learning to take the word with you. Maybe they had a bulletin in those days. I doubt it, but they would have some information that they could take home. They took it home. They did what was precious. And here is the promise of it, that those who are diligent with the word of God, they receive it, they research it, they desire to know the truth, that they are declared by Luke to be noble Christians. And yet, more importantly, they're declared to become born-again Christians. Not for anything in them, but everything that's in the word of God and the work of the Holy Ghost and the preaching of the word. And by God's grace, Paul was a faithful preacher. Therefore, many of them believed. But notice with me, so great was this blessing upon this short ministry of Paul here in Berea, that even members of the nobility were saved. It says, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, that is non-Jews, and of men, not a few. It's a bit of a Greek expression, not a few means many. And so we see that. Interestingly, another reason why the Berean believers could also be called noble, because nobility were amongst them. And yet we know, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, except in Berea. Normally, I mean, how many rich and famous do we have amongst us? None. And if you are famous, I don't know it, so you're not that famous. And if you are rich, no, you're comfortable, but you're not that rich. Not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble. God hath indeed chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So let us conclude and close this sermon and consider the nobility there is of receiving God's preached word with a readiness of mind. You're prepared to listen. You're prepared to understand, you're prepared to take it home, that you receive the word, and you're prepared to believe the word. You say, well, I can't believe in and of myself. Then you, in your reading and studying of the scriptures, you're praying to God, for whom nothing is impossible, to bless that studying, the interrogation of the word, so that you may also receive that which is given to the Bereans. Therefore, many of them believed. Just one, Lord, just me, just my soul, or maybe also my wife and my children. But Lord, may it please thee to bless thy word as we sit under it. May it be that means of grace to save a wicked sinner like me. Because calling upon the name of the Lord is praying to God. So to be a daily scripture researcher, understanding, having discernment under the preaching. The preacher can say so, but is it so? And so to re-emphasize, you have permission to believe scriptural preaching. You also have warrant. You have permission to examine it, to understand it. Is it biblical? You may ask questions of the scriptures. You may ask questions of the preacher. You have the scriptural warrant to do so. But you also have the duty to believe the truth of the scriptures. For they are true. Don't put some predefined understanding on top of the scriptures. Don't put a veil on top of the scriptures. But read them as they are in their context and understand them, using scripture to shine light upon scripture. And may the Lord grant you grace to understand and to practice the nobility of checking the truth of each sermon for your eternal good. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Merciful God, we do thank thee for this example of the Bereans as they sat under the preaching of a far mightier and more blessed preacher than this folk today. We thank thee, Lord, that it is the same word and the same gospel. And we pray, O Lord, that we would be good Bereans, that we would be noble churchgoers, noble believers, noble born-again believers, whatever state our soul is in, that, Lord, we would make diligent use of the means of grace which can make us wise unto salvation. And, Lord, thou knowest how often we can be half asleep, if not completely asleep, dead in trespasses and sins, allowing the truth of this good news to pass us by and not realizing that we are culpable, that we will be blamable before God for having despised the voice of God in the gospel. Lord, awaken us, revive us, grant us that second birthday, Lord, that we would believe, that we would be good Bereans, that Christ would receive more glory in the world by the saving of a worthless sinner, as we all are by nature. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take up our psalm books to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. The first version, there are two versions. Psalm 50 and verse 3, you'll see on page 95. Psalm 50, singing verses 3 to 8. Psalm 50 and verse 3, our God shall surely come, keep silence shall not he. Before him fire shall waste, great storms shall round about him be. And so from verse 3 to verse 8, my people Israel hear, speak, will I from on high. Against thee I will testify, God, even thy God am I. I for thy sacrifice no blame will on thee lay, nor for burnt offerings which to me thou offeredst every day. Verses 3 to 8, Psalm 50, the first version, to the tune of Leo Minster. us say grace before the benediction. Lord, we give thee humble thanks for having fed our souls with thy word this afternoon. We give thee thanks also for the refreshments prepared for our bodies. And may it please thee to bless these things which thou hast provided. We confess that all good and all perfect gifts are from thee. Therefore, may it please thee to bless them to our bodies. Bless also our time of fellowship, and that we would remember to take the word downstairs with us and consider that which thou hast spoken unto us. And so hear us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.